Our reading today is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and that's page 1003 in the Bibles. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that when he came into the world, we got to see you, that he is the exact imprint of your being, that when he spoke your words. When he acted your actions, Lord, that he is God in the flesh. And we pray that this morning you'd help us to see more of who he is and more of why he came into your world. And please, would these truths change us from our very being and our heart, we pray, for your glory. Amen. What does the world need most? We've got a population in the world at the moment of 6.5 billion people, and nearly half of them live on less than $2 a day. Nearly 1.5 billion people have no access to clean water. Nearly 1 billion people cannot read or write their own name. Every year, 11 million children die before their fifth birthday. Every year, nearly 10 million people die from hunger and poverty. The GDP, the gross domestic product of the 48 poorest countries in the world combined, is less than the combined wealth of the world's three richest people. Now, statistics like those are both mind-blowing and mind-numbing at the same time, aren't they? Simultaneously, they shake me to the core, and yet I just can't grasp them. I can't get hold of them. It's hard to take in what they represent. The fact that in our world, there are millions and millions of people dying every year prematurely and unnecessarily. There are billions of people suffering from the lack of resources or poverty or from war, and they can't live a safe, healthy life. The scale of poverty, deprivation, and suffering is so great for so many in our world. It's hard to take in, isn't it? It's hard to comprehend. But surely the take-home message is obvious, isn't it? What does our world need most? Surely, statistics like those scream out to us that our world needs money. It needs aid for the poor. It needs a more equal distribution of wealth. It needs peace to enable lives to be rebuilt. It needs all those kind of things. Surely those kinds of things are the things that our world needs most. But the surprising and perhaps shocking message of Mark chapter 2, which we're looking at this morning, is that Jesus thinks differently. When he came into our world, when he came into the world as God, and he saw right to the needs of the world, he thought the biggest problem was human sin. And the biggest need was human forgiveness. He came to bring good news. He came to deal with the world's biggest problems. But he says that sin is the biggest problem, and forgiveness is our greatest need. And so our first point, the one we're going to spend most of our time thinking about this morning, is this. Jesus came to forgive sins, because forgiveness is our greatest need. Jesus came to forgive sins because forgiveness is our greatest need. Now just imagine for a moment what that man in that story, that paralytic in the story, and his friends must have been thinking at the start of the story, at the start of our account. Jesus is back in Capernaum. He's burst onto the scene in Galilee. He's like no one else that's ever lived. He does things that no one else has ever done. He has the power and the authority to heal sickness, to cast out demons. No one's seen anything like it. He is the miracle maker. So just imagine them in their house. Imagine the conversation they're having. Jesus is back. Have you heard the news? He's back in Capernaum. Do you remember what happened last time he was in Capernaum? Unbelievable, amazing scenes. Do you remember that night when everyone went to Simon Peter's house? The whole town gathered around the house and he spent all evening healing many people, casting out their demons. Do you remember it? It was awesome. Quick, let's get down there. He's back at Simon's house again. Let's get there before it's too late. And as they go, oh no, it's too late. They get to the house, they see the crowds, verse 2. There's no room. There's no room inside the house, there's no room outside the house. The crowds are packed around there listening to Jesus. Everyone wants to see him. What they're thinking, oh no. But they're undeterred, aren't they? They crack on, verse 4, look at that with me. Verse 4, since they could not get to him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. They show amazing perseverance, don't they? They're undeterred by the crowds. Somehow they find their way onto the roof. I'm told roofs in those days were kind of 2 feet thick, wood, sticks, more wood, mud, grass grew on it. They're digging through the roof. Digging through the roof. How long would that have taken? As Jesus is preaching below, they're digging through the roof. Slowly, bits of mud start falling on the people below. I guess Jesus gets stopped in his tracks. And everyone's seeing this hole appear, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger. And then the mat comes down, and the man is laid down in front of Jesus. Imagine what he must have been thinking. Here I am at last! Hooray! For years, his existence would have been one of total dependency on other people. He's an invalid. He can't stand. He can't walk. His limbs are lifeless, and his body is limp. His is a world that's only waist high. He sees people's feet and not their faces. Someone had to feed him. Someone had to carry him wherever he went. Someone had to wash his face and bathe his body. He relied on someone else for everything he had. So when he's put down by his faithful friends in front of Jesus, the miracle maker, what's he expecting? What's he hoping for? What are his friends expecting? What are they hoping for? What is everyone in the room expecting to happen next? It's obvious, isn't it? Surely this man needs healing. Surely his greatest problem is his paralysis. So when people see him, they see a problem. They even name him by the problem. He's called the paralytic. So let the shock of verse 5 hit you as I read it. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Gutted. He must have been gutted. He must have been lying there thinking, no. It's like opening a present on Christmas Day and it's just another piece of useless junk, you know, a plastic pig dressed up as Santa Claus or something, you know, rubbish. He no way he could have brought himself to say, oh, thank you, that's just what I've always wanted. No, Jesus, I wanted to walk. I've got a leg problem. As one preacher put it, it's my pins, not my sins, that are the issue. But by offering this man forgiveness, Jesus is saying precisely the opposite. He's saying his sins are the biggest problem, not his pins. He sees past his physical need, right to the depth of his spiritual being, and he sees his spiritual need. Far more than healing, he needs much, much more. He needs forgiveness. All the crowd could see was a man captive to his paralysis and unable to walk. But what Jesus could see is a man captive to his sins and unable to please God. So Jesus directly contradicts the principle that says, we don't preach to a hungry man, we feed him first. No, he does the opposite, doesn't he? He preaches to the man. He addresses his spiritual need before addressing his physical need. Now, just to show I'm not reading too much into this little phrase here, I think this is consistent with what's going on in the whole of Mark's gospel, particularly the opening chapters. So flick back with me to chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus comes into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. good news of God. The time have come, he says. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Or chapter 1, verse 21. He comes to the synagogue in Capernaum. He went into the synagogue and began to teach. Or chapter 1, verse 39. He traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues. Why? Look back one verse to verse 38. He says, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there. That is why I have come. In our account, chapter 2, verse 2, what's he doing in the house? He's preaching the word to them. We'll look over the page to chapter 2, verse 17. He's just been eating with Levi, a tax collector, and lots of sinners. And he says this, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call righteous, but sinners. And of course he came to heal people. He had great compassion and love for people. And he had great power to heal. And he went everywhere healing people. But the reason he came, his mission, was to deal with sins. Jesus came to forgive our sins because forgiveness is our greatest need. Just think about that. Sin must be pretty horrific for Jesus to think that it's more important than healing someone from paralysis. And the question for us this morning is, do we think sin is that bad? Do you believe that forgiveness of sins is the world's greatest need? I have to confess there are times when I don't. When I forget this, I think, no, other things seem more important, more pressing. Why is that? Why do I think that? Why do we forget this truth? I guess because we forget that sin is rejecting the God who made us. And therefore it has hideous effects, both in the present and in the future. In the present, we forget that sin is the cause of all the other problems in the world that we may be tempted to think are worse. If we ignore the Maker's instructions, things go wrong. Sin led to the cursing of creation that results in the sickness and disease and famine that plagues the world. Sin leads to the selfishness that leads to the conflict that leads to war, that leads to society falling apart, pain and suffering. Sin leads to the selfishness that means that there's a huge divide between rich and poor. The root cause of all that's wrong with our world, all the suffering that we see, is sin. And so conversely, we forget that in the present, having our sins forgiven transforms our lives and the world around us. Now, sometimes we need to be reminded of this from the most unlikely of sources, don't we? I don't know if you came across the article in The Times over Christmas by Matthew Paris. It had the remarkable title, As an Atheist, I Truly Believe That Africa Needs God. Listen to this extract. It's quite staggering. I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa. Sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. And what he doesn't realize is that's what happens when people's sins are forgiven, when they receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It changes us. It's wonderful. But we forget it, don't we? But perhaps most of all, we forget the future effects of sin as well. Sin separates us from God. Sin causes us to be God's enemies. Sin cuts us off from the source of life, joy, love, laughter, peace, contentment, happiness, everything that makes this life so good. Sin will cut us off from in the future. Sin will cut us off from God forever. So we forget that in the future, having our sins forgiven frees us from the condemnation that's ours. It frees us and rescues us from the eternal punishment that we rightly deserve for rejecting the holy God. Sin needs punishing. Forgiveness frees us from the punishment that we deserve. We forget that in the future, having our sins forgiven means that we can enjoy a new creation with the God who made us. In a new creation where there's no more sin, no more suffering, no more sadness, no more pain, no more crying, no more death, nothing bad will enter there. will have perfect access to our Heavenly Father, in whose presence there can be no sin. It's going to be absolutely amazing. And forgiveness of sin secures that. Did we forget why sin is so bad and why forgiveness is the thing we need most? Now, wonderfully, Jesus did heal this man. He did get up and walk. And everyone went home praising God, and rightly so. But just imagine for a moment, just imagine we could get this man back here today. Imagine we could have him on the Sunday spotlight with Becky. And Becky gets to interview this man today. Becky was to ask, So, what are you most glad that Jesus did for you? What would he answer? Well, Becky, he might say, I'm really, really glad. At the time, if you'd asked me this question, I'd be really glad, I have to be honest, that Jesus healed me, that he made me walk. It's just what I always wanted. I wanted to walk, and I could walk. I left that place rejoicing. I skipped and danced home. It was the most happy day of my life. I could live like everybody else. I got a job. I found a wife. I raised the children. It was awesome. And so if you'd asked me back then what I was most glad that Jesus did for me, I'd probably say that it's that he healed me. But looking back now, looking back 2,000 years later, 2,000 years of living with God in heaven, in the company of the angels, with Jesus, seeing him face to face, enjoying a perfect existence without sin, it's no contest. I'm so glad he said to me, son, your sins are forgiven. That's what I'm most glad about. And he'd probably say, so get your Bibles out and change the headings at the beginning of chapter 2. He'd say, don't call it Jesus heals a paralytic. Call it Jesus forgives a sinner, because that's the best news about what happened that day. Jesus came to forgive sins because forgiveness is our greatest need. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because if you do, it will change everything. It will change the way you look at the world and how you shape your life. One man who grasped this was a chap called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He trained as a doctor and was on the verge of a brilliant career in Harley Street. And yet he jacked it all in to become a preacher of the gospel, to become a vicar, well, a pastor. And when people asked him why he did that, this is what he said. I felt like saying to them, if you knew more about the work of a doctor, you would understand. We but spend most of our time rendering people fit to go back to their sin. I decided I would do no more of it. I want to heal souls. Do you believe that forgiveness of sins is our greatest need? Now, don't get me wrong. I want to say this very loudly and very clearly. We need doctors. We need people to be addressing all the problems in the world. They're big problems, and they need addressing. We need to respond to all the effects of sin in our world and society and transform them. But true transformation only comes through the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. And let's not forget, the most important transformation is the one that will last for eternity. Forgiveness of sins brings eternal life and peace with God forever. So, if you're a Christian here this morning, if you'd say I'm a Christian, do you believe it? Do you believe that forgiveness is your greatest need? If you're a Christian, you're forgiven. So first and foremost, can I just say, do you rejoice that you're forgiven? That your greatest need, your most deep-seated need has been met? And then secondly, will you share Jesus' priority? He came to forgive sins. Will you share his priority? Do you think that the neighbor on your staircase in your college needs forgiveness more than anything else? Or the teammate in your football team, or your cheap partner, or your flatmate, or your family, or your friends? Do you believe that they need forgiveness more than anything else? Because if you do, surely you'll be bending over backwards to get them to meet Jesus, to get them to hear of him. Surely you'll go to great lengths, just like those friends did in our account. They went to great lengths to bring their friend to Christ. Will you be willing to do the same for them? They didn't, when they got to the crowds and with their mat, they see the crowds and think, oh, Jesus is busy today. We can't possibly get there. Maybe it's God's will. Maybe he's shutting a door. Maybe it's not today. And go home. No. They persevered. They dug through the roof. They let him down. Their faith was real. And real faith acts. It's persistent. It's imaginative. It knows no limits. It doesn't back down. Let me tell you, I'm so grateful for Jamie Williams. Jamie Williams was a friend of mine as I was growing up. And he was a Christian and I wasn't a Christian. And he used to pester me. Pester me like mad. Why aren't you a Christian, Phil? Why aren't you a Christian? Why aren't you a Christian? I got it all the time. I used to avoid him because I knew he'd ask me why I wasn't a Christian. But I'm so thankful for his persistence. I'm so thankful to God that he pestered me and he didn't back down. Because one day when he asked me that question, I said, I don't know. And I had no reason not to believe in the Lord Jesus. And that began the path for me to come into Christ. I'm so thankful to friends like Jamie Williams. Can you be a friend like he was to me? Do you believe that forgiveness is our greatest need? Will you show the kind of faith that those friends had, the kind of faith that Jamie Williams had, and bend over backwards to get your friends, tell them the gospel, open the Bible with them, read the Bible one-to-one, get them along. There's so many chances they can have to hear about Jesus. They can come to church, you can take them along to your Christianity Explore course in your college. There's the OIQ mission coming up. There's loads of chances there. Make the most and resolve now to make the most of every opportunity that's out there to tell someone about Jesus. Maybe you'd say, I'm not a Christian here this morning. There's probably some. Maybe you've been pestered to be at church by a friend this morning. If that's you, you've got a very, very good friend indeed. Do you believe it? Do you believe that forgiveness is your greatest need? Let's hold that question. We're going to come back to that in a minute. We're going to answer it in a minute. Let's look at our second main heading first. Much shorter, you'll be pleased to know. Jesus came to forgive sins because forgiveness is our greatest need, and Jesus can forgive sins because Jesus is God. So it's all very well Jesus saying, I forgive you, but can he do it? On what basis can he say to someone, son, your sins are forgiven? That's certainly what the cynical, skeptical teachers of the law who were there thought. They weren't worried about the paralyzed man. They weren't standing up to help him down as the mat's lowered. They were sitting there, cynically trying to catch Jesus out. Look at verse 6. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're worried about the kind of things Jesus is saying. On what basis can he say that? And on one level, their logic is impeccable. Here's how their logic goes. First premise, only God can forgive sins. So when we read Psalm 130 earlier, we read that with God there is forgiveness. Or when we confessed our sins in the words of Psalm 51, it's with using the words of David. David, who had just committed adultery with Bathsheba, David, who had just arranged for Bathsheba's husband Uriah to be murdered, says this when he confessed his sins. He said, against you, talking to God, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So even the most horizontal of sins, murder, adultery, even those sins are ultimately against God. Because sin is always against God. Because God is the moral ruler of the world. So if I sin against Chris, so I hit him, okay, he could forgive me. But I need forgiveness from God too. Because he's the moral ruler of the world. And if I live in his world and treat other people that he has made in the way that he says not to, I'm sinning against him too. I should live in his world as he says and treat other people as he says. And so when I sin horizontally, I'm ultimately sinning vertically because I'm saying to God, I don't want you in my life. I'm rejecting him. So sin is ultimately against God. That was their first premise. So their second premise, therefore, is because sin is ultimately against God, only God can ultimately forgive sins. So do you see their logic? All sin is against God, therefore only God can forgive sins. So when they see Jesus saying to a man, Jesus, a man, saying to another man, your sins are forgiven, what do they conclude? He's blaspheming. He's claiming to be God. He's doing what only God can do. Now, their logic's impeccable, isn't it? Unless the man claiming to forgive sins is God himself. Jesus is one step ahead, isn't he? He's amazing. He's one step ahead. He could see right through them. He knew their thoughts. Look at verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Which is easier to say? To say your sins are forgiven, which needs, we can't really check that out, you can't really verify that. If I said to Joe, your sins are forgiven, who knows if they're forgiven? Okay? Can't check it out. Or to say, no one would dare do this, would they? To say to a paralyzed man, get up and walk, unless they had the power to do that. And Jesus has the power to do that. And so he says to the man, get up, take your mat and walk, and instantly the man was healed. The paralytic's weak, bent bones straightened out and were strengthened. His tendons flexed and stretched. His emaciated muscles filled out. His sagging skin was taut. He rolled over, stood up. What must he be thinking at this point? I can stand. He bends down. He picks up the mat in obedience to Jesus. The crowd that was in his way before departs just gobsmacked as he walks out, probably dancing, probably giving high fives all the way. I'm healed. A miracle took place. Absolutely staggering power came from Jesus. He was healed. Now, I gave a talk once at a church about one of Jesus' miracles, and I got this piece of feedback written on a piece of paper. Surely the account increases in believability and power if it is accepted as a parable. The miracles can interrupt belief, part of a bygone view of life. Drop out the miraculous. It smacks of the superstitious and isn't needed or helpful. Did he just completely miss the point? A man stood up and walked in full view of verse 12, in full view of them all. A real eyewitness account of a real bona fide miraculous healing happened in full view of them all. He missed the point. Jesus is no ordinary man. He could do things that no man can do because he is God. He did these miracles for a reason, to show that he is God. He healed the man to show that he had authority, the authority of God, ultimately the authority to forgive sins. So he did the healing miracle to show that the forgiveness miracle actually happened. Verse 10, so that you may know, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up in full view of them all and went home praising God. And everyone praised God, and rightly so. On the face of it, Jesus did what was the hard thing to say to a paralytic, get up, because you need to back that up pretty quickly, otherwise you look very silly. He did the hard thing to say. But the reality is, it's the other way around. For Jesus, it was the easy thing to say to a paralytic, get up and walk. He is God. He has the creative power of God. He is the Son of Man with all authority. He's the King of Kings. Stars were formed at his command. To say to a paralyzed man, get up and walk, is just another act of his creative power. But to say to a paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, is the hardest thing in the world to do. To heal a man's body took a simple command. To forgive the man's sins took a wooden cross. It wasn't easy for Jesus to secure our forgiveness for people like me and people like you who sin against God. But that's what he came to do. It's our greatest need. And he could do it because he is God in the flesh, the God-man. And Jesus, the God-man, chose to be hung on an instrument of torture, facing the full wrath of his Father against human wickedness and sin, so that he can say to people like me and people like you, your sins are forgiven. So I return to the question I asked earlier. Do you believe that? Do you believe that forgiveness is your greatest need? Perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning. Perhaps you've been pestered by a friend to come here. Do you recognize that Jesus can see right into your heart? A few chapters later in Mark's Gospel, he says this, for from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. We all get sick. We all die. There's nothing we can do about that. But what about how we're going to deal with the sickness of our heart? How are you going to deal with the sickness of your heart, with your deceit, with your envy, with the gossiping slander by which you've spoken of other people, with your pride? When you come face to face with God, the maker of all the world, on Judgment Day, the judge of all the world, what do you need most? You need your sins forgiven. Forgiveness is our greatest need. I look inside my own heart, and I know that's true. And wonderfully, Jesus came into the world to forgive sins. The God-man who died to offer forgiveness. That paralyzed man, that forgiven man, like me, like every Christian here this morning, is eternally grateful to Jesus that he said to us, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." This morning he offers the same to you. Please don't ignore the offer. Please don't discard it. Don't cast it off like an unwanted Christmas present. Please take it. And if that's you, do come to talk to me, Andy, Becky, anyone you've seen around. Just tell them that you want to be forgiven by Jesus, and we'll help you in that process. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that when you looked at your world, the world that you had made, you saw our greatest need and you came to meet it to solve the problem of our sin. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for the lengths that you went to secure our forgiveness. We praise you for the freedom that we have. Please change us and transform us because we've been forgiven. Please will we live out our forgiveness. And please, Lord, will we not ignore that wonderful offer that you give us. Thank you so much for all you did. We praise you in your great name. Amen.